Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We'll read only two verses, verses 20 and 21. We're picking apart Romans 5, looking for each of the benefits and blessings of salvation Paul enumerates here in this chapter. Tonight we consider the gift of divine law, the gift of God's law. I'll read Romans 5, 20 and 21, ask you to follow along silently. Listen closely, this is God's inspired word. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause now for a humble prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We have sang that it is the lamp and light to our path. We pray that your Spirit would come and now shine the light upon your word and shine the light upon our hearts and conform us to the brightness of Jesus like the summer sun of August. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm reminded of the story of a man who was in a hurry to take his 11-year-old daughter to school. So much in a hurry was he that he ran a red light. Well, when he started to worry a bit about it, his daughter looked at him and said, "Dad, it's okay. The police car behind us just did the same thing." Now, God's law is like a police cruiser. It can bring good news and bad news, even at the same time. You see, the police cruiser, the police car, brings good news to the motorist who is stranded by the side of the highway, but bad news if their plates have expired. The police cruiser is good news when you see the cruiser patrolling your neighborhood, keeping it safe from crime, but bad news when it stops in front of your house for all your neighbors to see. God's law is like that. Sometimes we're not very happy to see God's law. Let's admit it. Sometimes we're not very happy to hear its news. It makes us sad or mad or feel bad or depressed. Other times we see the same law and it makes us happy. We rejoice that we live in a place of law and order. Love for God, protection for us as neighbors. So God's law can bring good news and it can bring bad news, and sometimes at the exact same time. And that's what we see clearly here in Romans 5, 20 and 21. Now, before I proceed to explain our verses, let me say that verse 20 and 21, if you've been with us in this series, I'll say it's another digression. Paul does multiple digressions in chapter 5. He takes a two-verse detour before he begins his new arguments and a new section in Romans 6. Now, why does Paul do these interruptions? In fact, if you've been with us, you'll know I addressed two other interruptions Paul makes in his own letter here in chapter 5. And rather than do it a third time, he decides to wait to the end of the chapter to bring this final interruption up. Well, most importantly, we're going to learn tonight that Paul writes this little two-verse paragraph because it is an answer to a question. It is an answer to a typical Jewish question from the first century that Paul has regularly heard again and again as he preached in the synagogues around Asia Minor and then the Roman Empire. You might recall from earlier sermons that Romans is a missionary letter. And Paul is the chief missionary to the Gentiles in the first century. And that means Paul is always willing to answer objections. That's what evangelists do. You listen, and then you answer. Now, I will admit that when Paul pauses to answer typical first century Jewish questions, some of these questions seem strange to you and me. They're not the kind of questions our generation is asking. And that's because none of us are first century Jews. If we were, you would go, oh yeah, I hear that objection all the time. And so what Paul is doing is he's scratching the itch of his readers. And you and I would do well to imitate Paul by answering the tough questions we encounter today. And we need to listen to people, take their concerns seriously, and then offer the gospel truth in love. All right, so what Paul answers here is a burning question repeatedly addressed in his letters that was hot on the mind of his first century Jewish readers, and it's about the law of Moses. They're very hung up on this question of where Paul stands on the law of Moses. And so they ask this question, Paul, then what good is the law? What good is the law? You see, on one hand, in Romans 1 through 4, Romans chapter 1 through 4, Paul has been arguing that the law cannot make us right with God, period. The law cannot make you right. You cannot keep it well enough to earn God's favor. You can't. And so what he's been arguing is roughly in Romans 1 through 4 that the law is like a mirror. You wake up in the morning, and what do? Like I do, you go into the bathroom and you look and you go, oh my goodness, what is that? And you see the oil, you see the grease, and you know that your mirror cannot clean that up. That mirror drives you to the soap, water, and shampoo that can get the job done. And that shampoo is the gospel of Jesus. The law does not save us. And so if the law does not save us, if Jesus saves us but not the law, the typical question in the synagogue was, then what good is the law? Now, on the other hand, this is interesting. Here in chapter 5, a few sentences back, Paul tells us this other shocking statement, that the law isn't even necessary to make us aware of sin. That's true. That's what he says. He says, sin can be clearly seen in the world without even you reading the law telling you're a sinner. Why? Death is everywhere. Death is proof that there is something wrong with us. And so every person dies, what Paul argues, whether they've heard the law and understood the law or not. Universal death tells us we're all sinners. And so in that sense, we don't need the law. So, on one hand, Paul has been arguing the law does not save us. On the other hand, here in chapter 5, he's been arguing, and the law isn't really necessary to show you that you are a sinner. So what good is the law? Now, I'm going to tell you I tricked you. You see, I told you that this is not a relevant question many of our friends are asking these days, and yet it is actually very relevant. You see, have you ever wondered this question? Why do churches read the law in their worship service? Right? Why do we have this confession of sin every service? I did it tonight. You followed that, right? We did it together. You know, here we are. It's such a downer, a Debbie Downer. We're all dressed up, or we're cleaned up at least. We sing these happy songs, and then comes this one giant bummer in the service, the reading of the law, and then this prayer of confession. Why do we do this? We all know we're sinners already. Why do we need the reminding? And the answer is because God loves us so much that he helps us see the brutal truth about ourselves, so we seek his grace. So maybe this digression isn't so irrelevant after all, because you know the truth, and it's this: most Americans believe the best religion is lawless religion, right? You know, no rules, just show up and be inspired. The less rules, the better, right? I mean, real low bar. The less rules, lawless religion gets high marks in American society. And so Paul is saying, what good is the law? What good is having more law in one's religion if it wasn't really necessary in all these other ways? All right, so let's explore Paul's answer now more fully in verse 20. Our first point, the law's purpose, the purpose of God's law. Now, look in your Bibles because I'm getting this all from Paul. Pastor did not make this up. All right, we're reading God's word. Here it is. The law was added, are you ready? Drum roll, please. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. Oh my. You know, some of your parents are shaking now. What? I bring my kids to church to like get a little control. And you're telling me they come to hear the law so that their trespasses increase. Now let's pause for a minute. Paul could have answered this question, why, what good is God's law, many different ways. He answers it multiple ways in other writings. For example, he could have talked about the first use of the law, which is to restrain evildoers. We call this in the Reformed faith, three uses of the law. The first is to restrain evildoers. And let me give you an example. I haven't taught high school Sunday school in a while. It's been too long. You senior hires, watch out. I might have your number this year. But I remember in the good old days when I got to teach a bit more high school Sunday school than I did, and a few of you alumni, I'm looking at you, have been in this class. And I remember teaching the Ten Commandments to our high schoolers, and so we had some fun. I went through the larger catechism, which explains each command in detail, and it says what the command commands and what it forbids. And I remember having fun teaching the teens about commands they didn't even know existed. Yeah, so these are things I remember. I pulled up my notes here. I told them about things that they had never really heard of. Here we go. Slander, libel, usury, bribing foreign officials, speaking the truth unseasonably. Here's one. Vexatious lawsuits, overbearing the truth, undue silence in a just case. Now, that's quite a list, right? That's all from the larger catechism of the church explaining what the Bible teaches about the Ten Commandments. And some of the kids after class said, Pastor, I've never heard this stuff before. I didn't even know that the Bible forbade that. And so in one sense, that's why I taught them that, to restrain them from going out into human society and spreading evil. I don't want any cedar kids being ignorant and going out there and going, oh, you mean I can't just do vexatious lawsuits for a living? That's right. There's some industries built on vexatious lawsuits, but we'll come back to our text. And so that's the first use of the law. That's why I taught the Cedar teens. So you teens, don't go out now and bribe foreign officials. But you might. I mean, you can actually get thrown in jail here in the United States for bribing foreign officials. It's still highly frowned upon in our society. All right, we move on. Now, Paul could have talked about that as he does elsewhere, but that's not what he mentions in our text. He could have also brought up another use of the three uses of the law we talk about in the Reformed faith, and that is as a guide for Christians. Once we are saved by grace, how should you and I live? And that's a wonderful use of the law. You see, when we're Christians, our life and conduct become an act of gratitude, an act of worship. By our good works, deeds, and attitudes, we're daily saying, thank you, Jesus, for grace. But Paul does not talk about that here in our passage. No, instead, Paul talks about another use of the law, and it's this: to convict people of their sin so they seek Jesus and seek grace. Now, the law was not given to bestow grace. The mirror cannot make you clean. It's only soap and shampoo that can make you clean. However, it was meant to convince people of their need for grace. Look at your text. Notice how Paul says that the law was added. Now, that's an interesting description, that it was added. Notice the word added. The law was something extra. The law of Moses was something in addition to the promise of salvation God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15 and beyond. It comes out later in Exodus 20 and beyond. And what that means is grace is always primary. The law was an addition, a supplement. And then in our verse, it says that God's law was added that the trespass might increase. Now, what this means is this. When you attend high school, senior high class with Pastor Steve, or you hear a sermon series on the Ten Commandments, or we read our Bible and you hear the law read, it may be that you'd never heard of that thing we just read. It may be that you never thought of even doing it. And so when you see God's law say, don't do it, some of us, even many of us, might say, you know, I never thought of that. I think I'll go out and do it. This is what Paul says. Now, let me explain. Imagine with me this evening you go downtown to Grand Rapids and just, or this week you go, you're shopping, you're eating out, and you come up to a store with a sign painted attached to the window, and it says this: you are forbidden to throw rocks at this window. What do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? That window might not last 24 hours. Before, when there was no sign, no problem. Nobody's thinking of that. After the sign, when people say it, they go, you know, that's a good thing not to do. I think I'll do it. That is what Paul says the law does. I have a friend who once visited Boston. I've not yet visited. I hope to go there one day soon. So many of my friends are moving out there. I got to go visit a few. And he tells me about his experience walking around the Boston Commons to the gardens there. And these are beautifully manicured lawns. There were flowers everywhere, a pond, those swan boats. And there were signs everywhere saying, keep off the grass. And he laughed as there were hundreds of people lying about the grass, actually hanging their clothes on the signs. Why is it pleasurable to lie in forbidden grass? Well, that's how the law works. It causes, in a sort of a weird way, for sinners to sin more. It makes a bad situation worse. It lifts the lid off of human respectability, and it reveals what we're really like, very rebellious. As someone once said, when God's good law meets the human heart, it is like a flame meeting combustible materials. Our hearts begin to burn and we sin. And so there it is. The law was added to convict you of sin, even stirring it up so you see. If you were pretending you couldn't see it, you see it. And you say, I need grace. I need Jesus. Let me list several ways the law is good, and it leads us to grace. First, the law keeps you from thinking too highly of yourselves, right? The law helps us. It is gracious. And let me read verse 20 and 21. This is where Paul says the law is gracious. Look there again. He says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. There it is. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's where Paul is saying more law brings more grace. Now let me list several ways that more law brings more grace, that the law is good and leads us to grace. Firstly, okay, here we go. Now I got ahead of myself. The law keeps us from thinking too highly of ourselves. Now, everybody needs that, especially we in the West. Have you noticed how pompous we Americans are? It's really difficult. Okay, how pompous do you think Buckeye fans are? You think they're pretty bad, right? And I am one. And I've come here and I've lived here 17 years and I would actually agree with you. They really are. They're rough to get along with. But when I was in Columbus, Ohio, I never thought that. I thought Michigan fans were the bad guys. And then I've been here 17 years, and I've changed my opinion. And so here in the West, we just don't travel enough to realize actually how arrogant it is to just say, you know, I live in the best country in the world. It's a rather arrogant thing to say. We wouldn't say to one another, oh, I live in the best house in Hudsonville. People are like, what are you? Get out of here. But we do this all the time. And here's the deal. We in America have made quantum leaps in science, right? Science has developed so much that I don't even understand it anymore. What I learned in 82 to 85, my last biology class was 1986. And I almost do not understand when people tell me what they're learning in physics and science and chemistry today. We have made such quantum leaps in science and in technology. My dad would think this is a Dick Tracy watch. This is what we called it when I was a kid. And now it's just normal. There's my puppy or our dog looking at me. And we've made quantum leaps in science, technology, democracy, which we believe should spread around the world, and prosperity. And so we value all of this so highly. And yet we make little progress in our moral character. Are we really more moral than our grandparents and great-grandparents 50 years ago? Well, maybe in a couple areas, yes. And then other areas, no! You see, we go easy on ourselves in America about our morality. We think our greatest virtue outweighs our greatest vice. Especially today, we actually think if we do a little bit of volunteerism on the week, do one day of Habitat for Humanity, and we think we're Mother Teresa. I mean, we're posting a selfie on Facebook or whatever media you're into, depending on your age group, all right? And we think we are Mother Teresa. Good, you worked on a house 8 hours. You are canonized. This is how we think. You see, we don't think much is wrong with us, but all of that changes when you read the Bible. Ah. You see, the Bible tells you some things you didn't even know were wrong. And when you think about it, you go, huh, it's right. And so it gives us fresh ideas about actually how sinful we are. It makes us feel guilty. It makes us see our need for grace through Jesus. We see this, you know, often modern studies show American students actually view ourselves so highly and yet score lower on the standardized test than Eastern Asian students who have lower confidence and score higher on standardized testing. That's us. We need to know the truth. We are failing the moral SAT. We are moral dropouts. See yourself as you really are. You will want God's kindness and grace. You will want Jesus. And that's good. First, good use of the law. Secondly, the law keeps us from comparing ourselves with one another. You know, when my kids were growing up and doing sports and academics and music, I always had to remind them, you know, there's always somebody out there better than you. There will always be someone out there better than you. You got to get that in your head. It's a truth to live by. Now, usually when it comes to our morality, our ethics, how we feel, think, and live in a moral way, have you ever noticed that when you're comparing yourself with your neighbor, you usually pick the neighbor who's not as good as you? Right? Isn't that weird, creepy way we are? We look at the person who's behind us and we compare ourselves to them. You see, we tend to look at people and say, you know, we think someone is too rich, for example. Like, if you ever think, maybe I'm too well. Well, no, we usually look at the person who's just a little bit richer for us and say, that's too rich, but I'm okay. Or if you ever wonder about a person, you know, I wonder if you say someone is liberal. Well, you normally are saying that when they're just one step to the left of you. Comparing yourself with others is not a reliable gauge. What do you need? You need God's law to get the real metric on you. God's law is timeless, changeless, objective, and good. When you measure yourself by God's law, not by your neighbor, not by this generation, not by last generation, not by the coming generation, but by God's law, you will get an accurate measurement. It will teach you brutal honesty, and you will say, yep, I need grace. So we need not compare ourselves with others. We need not put others down to build ourselves up. We simply look at the law, and it tells us the truth. You really need Jesus, and that's good. So let me close with a story. I remember one warm summer night in Michigan many years ago, I was driving a van load of sleeping kids and a sleeping wife home from a long hiking trip. So I was driving through the darkness, going through little Michigan towns. And I remember driving through this remote little town with a single traffic light. When I approached the traffic light, the brightness of that traffic light, after having driven in darkness for hours, revealed on my windshield all the bugs whose guts had splattered since I drove in the night. And it was gross. Well, then, after the light turned green and I took off, and about 30 seconds I was out of town, back in the darkness, and I looked at that same window. I couldn't see hardly anything, and I go, hey, the window's clean. But it wasn't. That's how God's law works. Before we know the law, the dirt is hidden by the darkness. But when we hear God's law, it shines on our windshield and it reveals the filth. It shows us how dirty it really is. Now, the law cannot cleanse us. The law cannot make us whole. It highlights our soul and leads us to Jesus in grace. So that's why I like the law. That's why Paul likes the law. And we like the law because we like belonging to Jesus. And that is the path to Jesus. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the verities of your word in the law of God. We do thank you, Lord, for our neighbors who inspire us and encourage us, and even by their lives, we find positive and negative examples. But Lord, your law is deeply penetrating, and it is good in that painful work that it does. We pray, O Lord, that we would be honest week by week as we hear your word read at church or at home. We would compare our souls with the verity of your word and realize again how much we need Christ and drink in your grace. We pray, O Lord, that you would change us, that you would pardon us by faith in Jesus, then empower us to live as he did. We pray, O Lord, that we would say, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all agree by saying, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.